Psalm 119. The world is filled with people who have a great deal of confidence. They are people who are very confident in their abilities and what have you. And when you look at these confident people, you will notice that you can pretty much divide them into two different categories. First of all, there are those who are confident and proud. They're confident and they're proud. Great example of this. You remember the story of Goliath? David and Goliath. Remember that story? You remember in the story of Goliath? You remember he was the champion of the Philistine armies? And humanly speaking, he had every right to be proud. Humanly speaking, he had every right to be filled with confidence. First of all, he was big. I mean really big. Like NBA big. Okay? This guy stood, according to our calculations today, he was about 3 meters tall. Over 9 feet for those who prefer feet to meters, which would be the Moors and myself, about three meters tall. Not only was he big, he was armed. He had huge weapons that would make any enemy quake with fear, and he was trained. The Bible says that from the time he was a youth, he had been trained in the art of war. And so, if anybody had a right to be confident, it was Goliath. He certainly had the right to be confident, but the problem was his confidence led to arrogance. His confidence led to pride. His confidence led to a feeling of self-sufficiency. And so therefore, he was not afraid to walk out onto a battlefield all by himself and throw a challenge in the face of God and in the face of God's people. Send me down your best man. We'll duke it out right here. Winner take all. That's pretty cocky, isn't it? That's pretty arrogant. That was Goliath. So, and all of us, we know people that are like this, don't we? They're very proud and they're confident and they're very proud of it. On the other side, there are those who are confident and humble. And the reason they are confident is because their confidence is in someone greater than themselves, hence their humility. And in the story of David and Goliath, while Goliath pictures for us the one who is confident and proud, on the other side of the spectrum is David, who pictures for us one who was confident and he was humble. He was confident and he was humble. When David met Goliath on that field of battle, he was filled with a confidence, but it was not a confidence that was proudly resting in himself. Rather, it was a confidence that was resting in the Lord God. In fact, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, leave your finger here at Psalm 119. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 and following, the Bible says, "Then said David to the Philistine." He's talking to Goliath. And here's what he said. He said, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord..." Do you see where the confidence is? "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear." for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Wow, what confidence. But the confidence was not resting in himself. His confidence was humbly resting in the Lord God. Now that raises a question. Where does that kind of confidence come from? Where do we find that kind of confidence that is able and willing to trust God so completely? When we are faced with the battles in our life, the difficulties in our life, where do we find this kind of confidence that David had? Well, in the stanza that we're going to be looking at this morning, back in Psalm 119 now, in the stanza we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to find the answer to that question. We're going to see David's secret to being confident without becoming cocky, without becoming proud, without becoming arrogant. And if we will follow David's example, we can also have that same humble confidence as we live our lives and as we serve God today. And so I want us to notice two main thoughts together that we find here in this stanza that we're going to be looking at, beginning in verse number 41. I want us to notice, number one, David's request. David's request. There are three things that David is going to request in these opening verses of this stanza. Three things that David requested. First of all, we notice letter A, his request for salvation. His request for salvation. Verse number 41, let thy mercies. Now there's a couple of things I want to just mention here just in passing. You'll notice first of all that mercies is plural. He does not say let thy mercy. He says let thy mercies. In other words, David understands that God's mercy is something that we need on a daily basis. It's mercies. We need it every day. Not just today do we need God's mercy, but we need it again tomorrow and the next day. And so David requested for God's mercies, things not deserved. He said, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Now notice a couple of things here that we find. First of all, there is the heart of the request. The heart of the request. David desired God's mercies. He desired God's salvation to be working in his life. In order that we not be confused here, let me remind you that when we speak of our salvation, we need to understand that that salvation that we have received from God is a threefold salvation. It's a threefold salvation. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are saved from the penalty of our sin. That's in the past. Every day as we walk with the Lord, we are saved from the power of sin, so that sin does not have any control in our life. That is a present salvation. But we also look forward to a future salvation. And that is when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Saved from the penalty, past. Saved from the power, every day, present. Saved from the presence of sin, that's the day we look forward to when Jesus comes to take us home. Now by faith, David had already repented of his sin and he had been saved from the penalty. He had offered the sacrifices. He had brought the sacrifices to the tabernacle. He had confessed his sins. The blood had been shed. The sin offerings had been brought. But David was saved from the penalty of his sin. And David was certainly looking forward to that day when he would be done with this wicked world and he would be saved from the very presence of sin. But the thing that David was looking for, Brother Eugene, I've got some right here, but I'm ready for some more. The thing that David was looking for now was that he might be saved from the everyday power of sin. That sin would no longer have any dominion in his life. That's what he's praying for here when he said, "Let thy mercies, O Lord, even thy salvation." He is looking to be saved from the very power, from the very power of sin. And then notice the basis of the request, the basis of it in verse 41 and the last part of the verse, according to thy word. According to thy word. It is God's word, ladies and gentlemen, that will give you victory in your daily life. No Christian can expect to walk in spiritual victory day after day after day if they ignore the Word of God. It's the Word of God that saves us from a life of spiritual defeat. It's the Word of God that does that. That's why James, in James chapter 1 and verse number 21, James said this. He said, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word," notice it, "which is able to save your souls." It's God's word. It's God's word that brings us to a place of salvation. It's God's word that brings about faith so we trust in Christ to be saved. It's God's word that gives us a hope of eternity in heaven yet to come. But it's also God's word that gives us the faith we need day by day to walk in victory and to live in a way that will honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. And so David's desire was that he might live in obedience to God's word, which would save him from those sinful snares and from those sinful temptations that Satan would put before him. So David's request was for salvation. Letter B, David's also requested, or gave a request for wisdom. As David experienced victory over sin, and as he served God day by day, he knew that there would be those who would attack him. He knew that there would be those who would ridicule him, they would mock him, they would oppose him. And David's desire was that when his enemies reproached him, that God would defend him. That God would defend him. But then David realized that God had already provided the defense that he needed. God has already provided the defense that he needed. And therefore, we find David's prayer in verse number 42. Notice it begins with the word "so." That immediately takes us back to the previous verse. What is he talking about? Talking about the Word of God. He's referring to the Word of God. So he says, "So," or "by the Word of God, shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me." I need the wisdom to know how to stand for what is right. I need the wisdom to answer those who reproach me and who mock me and who would ridicule me for my faith in the Lord God. I need that wisdom. And then David understood, you know what? God's already given it to me. It's right here. It's in the Word of God. Here's the answer. Here's the answer that I need. When David was mocked and ridiculed for his faith, for his obedience in God's Word, his great desire was that he might have the godly wisdom to give those who ridiculed and mocked him an answer that was not based on human logic. That he might be able to give them an answer that was not based on human reasoning. But his desire was that he might give them an answer that was based on the unchanging, eternal, infallible Word of the living God. And so in verse number 42, notice that he ends it by saying, I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. Well, where did you find it, David? Here it is. For I trust in thy Word. That's where I find my answer. That's where I find the answers that I need. It's in the Word of God. So David said, I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust in God's Word. Let me tell you something. When you are challenged for your faith, whether it's by your family or by your colleagues or whoever it may be, when you are challenged and you are questioned for the reason of your faith, I want to tell you something. You're going to find out human logic will always fail. God's Word never fails. God's Word never fails. And so David desired a godly wisdom that he might answer those who attacked and ridiculed him by using the Word of God. By the way, that's the very same thing that Peter was talking about for us. Listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He said, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready. How do you get ready? Well, you attend all the classes at HBST. Sit under the great teachings of the professors. Professor, Pastor Moore. Sit under the great wisdom of all those years. Then you'll be prepared. Well, that won't hurt you none, but let me tell you something. Even that should not be depended on. Our confidence needs to be in the Word of God, because that's the source of our victory. That's the source of our hope right there, the Word of God. And so David, in his request, he asked for salvation. Number two, he asked for wisdom that would be found in the Word of God. And then David understood that just knowing the answer is not enough. Just knowing the answer is not enough. There's a third thing David requested, and that was he asked for utterance. He asked for utterance. Verse 43, Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. In other words, David was requesting that God's Word might always be. That God's Word might always be right on the tip of his tongue. Just right there. God's Word just always there, ready to speak, ready to give an utterance to the hope that is within, based on the Word of God. And so his prayer that God's Word would be right on the tip of the tongue. And again, verse 43, here's the reason why his desire is that way. For I have hoped in thy judgments. I've hoped in thy judgments. Notice the word hoped is past tense. The word hoped is past tense. You see, what David is saying here is, I've tested the Word of God in my life. I've tested God's Word, and I have never been disappointed. I have tested God's word, and I have found that it is always true. It is always reliable. It is always dependable. And so therefore, because David had found a sure thing, he had found a solid and sure foundation upon which he could safely and confidently build his life. His greatest desire was that he might faithfully share it with others. Desire. A desire for salvation, a desire for wisdom, a desire for utterance. David's request. But then notice number two. We see David's commitments. David's commitments. By the way, it's kind of interesting as you go through this 119th Psalm, if you'll just look at each of the stanzas, you'll notice that when David prayed and when he asked God to do things and when he asked God to give him things, David would say, "Lord, give me this and give me this, and I will." Every request was followed by a commitment. A lot of times we come with our request and, "God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me," but there's never a commitment. David wasn't that type of a shallow, self-centered, selfish believer. Every request was followed by a commitment to God. Every request was followed by a commitment. And so David now is going to make, he's going to make five commitments here. Notice that. Three requests, five commitments. We kind of do it the other way, right? We have five requests, and on a spiritual day, we might make three commitments. Okay? Five commitments. Notice, first of all, the commitment to obey God's word. A commitment to obey God's word. "So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever." What a wonderful resolve that is. What a wonderful commitment that is. What a great thing it would be if every member of our church, forget every member of our church, what a great thing it would be if just every person in this room this morning would make such a commitment to God. The impact that it would have on our church and the impact it would have on our country and our world if just this group right here would make the commitment. "I'm going to keep God's word. I'm going to keep it continually. And I'm going to keep it forever." Notice two things David said about his obedience to God's word. First of all, he said it would be continual. The constant course of his life, David says, the constant course of his life is going to be marked by his obedience to the word of God. In other words, David's determination was that he would not be on fire for God one day and indifferent and cold the next day. Have you ever looked back over your spiritual life and noticed that it looked like the heart monitor in the hospital? Beep, beep. You know, up and down and up and down and up and down. And that's kind of the way our spiritual life is so many times, isn't it? Boy, we're on the mountaintop one minute, and boy, wake up on Monday morning and we're down in the basement again. And then we get up, you know, and that's our Christian life. How much better it would be if we would... Boy, this illustration is terrible because it's all backwards. But you understand what I mean. How much better it would be if we would just flatline. You say flatline, that means dead. Yeah, that's right. But actually, that's not a bad thing. How wonderful it would be if we would learn to die to self and consistently live according to God's word. That was David's desire. He said, "I don't want to be up one day and down the next. I don't want my life to look like a roller coaster. I want my life to be continual." walking in obedience to God's word. Number two, he committed that not only would his obedience to God's word be continual, he also committed to the fact that it would be eternal. It'll be forever and ever, David said. Be forever and ever. I think Matthew Henry said it very well when he wrote this. He said, if we serve him to the end of our time on earth, we shall be serving him in heaven to the endless ages of eternity. So shall we keep his law forever and ever. You see this thing of keeping God's law forever? It doesn't start when we get to heaven. It starts right now. It starts today. So David made the commitment. He made the commitment to obey God's word. Letter B. He also made the commitment. He made the commitment to seek God's word. To seek God's word. Verse number 45. And I will walk at liberty. Now let me just say to you this morning that this liberty is not a license to sin. This liberty is not a license to rebel against God's word and to do whatever pleases self. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. This is David. This is David seeking liberty to walk in the ways of God. That's the liberty that he desired. He's desiring a liberty that will free him, that he might walk according to the perfect will of God. And David would be able to do this because, notice in verse 45, he said, I seek thy precepts. Have you ever been faced with a question? Should I do this or should I not do this? A lot of times we'll ask our friends, what do you think? Might even ask our family, what do you think? On a rare occasion, we may even ask the pastor, what do you think? Should I do this? Should I not do this? David had those same kind of questions, but here's the commitment he made. He said, you know what? I'm going to seek thy precepts. Because what family and what friends and even what the pastor thinks, it's not important. The important thing is, what did God say? That's the important thing, isn't it? What did God say? David said, I'll seek. I'm going to walk at liberty. I'm going to walk at liberty. I'm going to be able to walk in the ways God wants me to go because I am seeking His precepts. In 1991, special forces entered into the country of Iraq using what they called laser technology. They painted certain targets inside of Iraq, and so when the Gulf War first began against the regime of the late Saddam Hussein, those laser-guided cruise missiles that were launched miles and miles and miles away, they were able to target in, and they hit their targets with what they say was an amazing 85% accuracy rate. They hit their targets that had been designated for them. That's the way our hearts should be. That's the way our hearts should be programmed. We should be diligently seeking after the Word of God, just like those missiles were seeking for the target that had been painted for them. And not just seeking God's Word to satisfy our idle curiosity, but in every situation, seeking after God's wisdom, God's instructions, God's directions, what He wants for us to do. Locked in on it. Focused on it. And if we'll do that, then just like David, you know what? We will find liberty to serve God. We'll find liberty to please God, to live for God as we should. Letter C, David made another commitment. He made a commitment to proclaim God's word. We mentioned this a few moments ago. David prayed for utterance, but now I want you to notice that he makes a twofold commitment. He's prayed that God's word would be right on the tip of his tongue, but now he's going to make a commitment concerning this. And notice the commitment, first of all, concerning his faithfulness. Verse number 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. The idea is simply this. If we're willing to proclaim God's word before kings, if we're willing to do that, we will never hesitate to share God's word with anybody else. I mean, if we have the courage, if we have the boldness to go to the very top and proclaim God's word, then proclaiming God's word to a person who's sweeping a street or collecting garbage or dispensing coffee in a food shop or driving a bus or whatever it may be, if we're willing to talk to kings, we'll talk to anybody, right? Doesn't that make sense? David said, I want to proclaim God's word. I'm going to do it faithfully. Even before kings. But he also makes a commitment that he's going to proclaim God's word. And notice he not only speaks of his faithfulness, he speaks concerning his attitude. His attitude. In verse 46, David says, I will not be ashamed. These are the things that David had committed to do. These are the things that David had committed that he was going to do. But now I want you to notice he's going to kind of change gears a little bit and he's going to make two more commitments. But these commitments are commitments that are concerned with his own personal attitude. The first three commitments had to do with what he's going to do, but the last two commitments are commitments concerning himself. And so he makes the commitment, letter D, to enjoy God's word. We've seen this several times already. We saw it back in verse 16. We saw it in verse number 24. We saw it in verse number 35 where David declared that he delighted in God's word. He delighted in God's word. And now we find it again, verse 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments. For David, reading God's word and studying God's word was not a drudgery to be endured. Rather, it was something that he delighted to do. Many Christians have the idea that reading the Bible and studying the Bible is kind of like doing your homework in mathematics. Not really enjoyable. Well, let me change that. For most people, it's not really enjoyable. My mother is one of these sick, twisted people who actually enjoys doing math. There's something wrong in my family tree. But most people, when it comes to the Word of God, that's the attitude that they have. That it's like homework. It's, oh my. And it's a boring drudgery for them. But it shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. In fact, David said it was something he delighted in. And his commitment was that he would continue to delight in it. And the reason he delighted in God's word is because of the attitude that he had toward it. Here's why he delighted in God's word. Notice it. Verse 47. Which I have loved. I'm afraid, folks, the reason why most of us have the wrong attitude when it comes to the Word of God is because if we are honest in our heart of hearts, We really don't love it. We really don't love it. Oh, we talk about we love God's Word, and we love God's house, and we love God's work. And we talk the good talk, but the reality that is seen in our lives is it really deep down inside, we don't love it. Because when we love it, we'll delight in it. And when we delight in it, we'll be actively involved reading, studying, learning what God's Word has to say to us. It's commitment. A commitment that he, in his own life, was going to enjoy God's Word because he loved it. And then, letter E, a commitment to honor God's Word. Verse number 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I want to just say to you right here this morning that the lifting of hands is a part of biblical worship. The lifting of hands, it is a part of biblical worship. Unless you want to take an eraser and rub this one out. Okay? But it is a part of biblical worship. As Baptists, we've allowed the charismatic movement to rob us of the lifting of hands in worship to God. There's nothing wrong with lifting of hands in worship to God as long as... Are you listening? Don't just listen to the first part I said and ignore the rest. Get the whole picture here. There is nothing wrong with lifting hands in worship to God as long as we are also totally surrendering to Him our whole life, our whole heart. Now, if we lift our hands and there's not a total surrender to God, then that's hypocrisy, that's a show, and God hates it. And God will never bless it. God will never bless it. I mean, you can stand here during the song service and, you know, kind of do the Christian wave. But if there's no surrender of your heart in it, you better keep your hands in your pocket. Because God sees it. God sees it. God knows what's in the heart. And to lift the hands in worship to God and yet have a heart that is not fully surrendered to God's Word and to obeying God's will and doing things in God's way, that's a hypocrisy and it's a sin against God. And God will judge you. Better be careful. Better be careful. David lifted his hands. By the way, I think it's always just a good move. If you want to lift your hands and worship to God, do it in the privacy of your own prayer closet. Do it in the privacy of your own prayer closet. Because that's where God says He meets with those who talk with Him and He will reward them openly. It's kind of a dangerous thing when we start going through the motions in a public setting, because here's what happens. Invariably, it will lead us to spiritual pride or to downright lying. Right? It'll either lead us to pride or it'll lead us to lying. Some will raise their... Oh, yes, I'm spiritual. Everybody watching? Look. Are you looking? Yeah. I'm spiritual. Holy hands, right? And then there's others who will lie. Oh, Pastor Moore's got his hands up. Right? Don't be a hypocrite about it. Don't be a liar about it. In the privacy of your own prayer closet, you want to worship God with raising your hands? Go for it. It's biblical. It's biblical. Just make sure your heart agrees with the action. Don't be a hypocrite. Make sure the heart agrees with the action. David lifted his hands. He gave his heart to following the Word of God because his heart was filled with an attitude of love for God's Word. And it was that love for God's Word that caused him to say, notice it, the last part of verse 48, I'm going to lift up my hands unto thy commandments which I have loved. Now notice it, result, I will meditate in thy statutes. God's Word will become my thinking. I'm going to focus on what the Word of God says. David was a man of great confidence, and God desires for us to have that same kind of confidence as well. Did you know that? God desires for us to have that same kind of confidence as well. That's why Paul said, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Certainly God desires for us that we might walk in confidence. But God does not desire that we should walk in a foolish confidence that is based in our own abilities and our own talents and our own reasoning and our own understanding. Rather, it's God's desire that our confidence should be based in a personal relationship with Him and a wholehearted dependence upon this blessed book that we hold in our hand. Let me ask you a question this morning as we bring this to a close. How is your confidence? When you face the battles of life, when you face those spiritual enemies that would rise up against you, do you shake with fear? Do you find yourself shutting your mouth and refusing to let people know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ because you fear what other people may say or what they may think or what they may do? Or do you have a confidence because God's Word is on the tip of your tongue and because you love it and you're devoted to it and you're not afraid to tell others the wonderful truths of God's Word? May God help us to have that kind of confidence. May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you.